Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Book of Revelation class, and today we are in Revelation chapter 2 concerning the letter to Thyatira, and the title of today's lesson is The Church of Jezebel. The Church of Jezebel. There is a lesson concerning this same topic titled Jezebel and the Remnant, which was aired in the year 2021. So if you would like to do further research in this interesting topic, this lesson that I'm talking about has quite a bit of detail. So, we would refer you back to that one. Today, we're going to deal specifically with verses 20 through 23, whereas that one dealt with verse 25 for the most part. Revelation chapter 2, verses 20 through 23, if you follow along. Quote, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her a space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works." End quote. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his infallible word. Before we get started into the lesson, let me just say here that the Church of Thyatira was the only one that was had the threat given to them that they would be in the Great Tribulation. The Church at Philadelphia does not specifically have that. There's a total contrast between the Church of Philadelphia and Thyatira. Also, the reference here, "I will kill her children with death," I do believe that refers to the second death. So this makes it a damnable heresy that we're going to deal with here today. Okay, so let's get started with this lesson. Many think that the seven churches written in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation are representative of the church in various ages. One age will be represented by a church, and another age represented by a different church, and so on. The last church mentioned is that of Laodicea, which would make it the representative of the represent the condition or the represent the how the church is at the time of Christ's return. And many seem to think that that is the condition of the church today. Now, this is a good functioning theory of interpretation and has been held by many good expositors over the years. However, I think it somewhat limits our understanding of this passage here. And more can be said of these seven churches. And now, it is indeed difficult to place all churches into a certain time frame, such as maybe like the early church or the church during the Reformation period, and to put them into a category that exactly matches the description of a particular church in the letters found in the book of Revelation. So that means that this is the interpretation's weakness. All interpretations have their strengths and weaknesses. Now, it may be better, it probably is better to take the seven churches, the seven letters to the seven churches, and apply what it says there to the entire church for all ages. By doing so, we get a good understanding, a general understanding of what to look at in analyzing problems in the church. Excuse me. Now, in other words, we can't just say that something doesn't apply to our church or a sister church because the letter is addressing that problem to a church in a different age or a different dispensation. That would make part of it irrelevant, and only that which applies to, let's say, Laodicean church to our age. I think that's rather unfair. Now, today we're going to look at some common, well-known, and obvious errors in today's churches, and we're not trying to be critical or uncharitable, but we're just going to try to analyze and look at a problem or two. We don't have time to deal with all of them. Now, one such error that is common labels the church with women preachers, women teachers, and women worship leaders as, quote, Jezebel churches, end quote. These churches operate outside the New Testament bounds at this point, because they ignore the Apostle Paul's instruction to the church, and they regard that instruction as irrelevant and outdated. We'll get into that. Let us stop here and just state that there is nothing in the New Testament that is irrelevant and outdated. Okay, we're not going to take and say, well, the book of Matthew is of an Old Testament dispensation, because the teachings found there are good for me and you. Blessed are they who are meek, and they shall inherit the earth. I mean, how do you take that and say, well, that's a different dispensation, and it doesn't apply? Unless it's the writings of Paul or something. Yeah, okay. So anyways, I don't really think that works too well. So, we must say, generally speaking, there is nothing in the New Testament that is irrelevant and outdated. Now, in an effort to compromise and be inclusive, some have approved that which is condemned in the New Testament. Some churches have approved that which is condemned in the New Testament in order to be inclusive and charitable and understanding and loving. Sadly, this is an effort that makes them no longer a good church by biblical standards. They are not a good church because they refuse to follow the rule of law established by the divine book that authorizes churches and their actions. The New Testament is their policymaker. Now, the New Testament is our final authority. It is our only authority. So, what is wrong with women preachers? That's a serious subject there and very controversial, right? Isn't that being uncharitable to keep them from serving the Lord if they want to? And the common excuse is, well, no man wants to do that, so we'll let the women do that. Well, shame on the men. Time to step up and be a man. Thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants. End quote. So look at that phrase, that sentence there. First, we see God holds it against the church with Jezebel leadership. Why would he hold that against them? Well, the church itself is condemned for suffering an unqualified person to act in leadership, because the New Testament plainly states that this is a man's job. Next, we see that she calleth her, quote, she calleth herself a prophetess, end quote. A prophet is one of the highest levels of church service that there is. It is a high calling. But look at what the scripture says. A Jezebel calls herself a prophetess. So God didn't call her to such a position that contradicts the New Testament. She called herself. God doesn't contradict himself. God doesn't contradict the New Testament. So God doesn't contradict himself. So therefore God did not call her. Next, realize what kind of person falsely assumes a high position. These non-humble people are liars to start off with, a fact that should automatically disqualify them from spiritual leadership. They're liars because they're saying that God called them when they didn't. Their false calling and erroneous leadership proves to be seductive in that it calls men and women to accept things in the church that is non-biblical. Let's just say that any deviation from the truth of God's word is dangerous and misleading to the flock, whether that is observable or not to the flock. The New Testament is the faith once delivered to the saints. It is to be kept undefiled and precious. Alteration and departure from centuries-old faith and practice that is based solidly on Scripture should at least be suspect and at best not tolerated by Bible believers. Sadly, thousands, if not millions, seem to accept women into the position at the head of churches today. The new thought theology that is being taught that makes this acceptable in many churches says that the Apostle Paul was a narrow-minded man who is a product of his time. The church is a living and growing organism that should not be stuck with first century antiquated ideals. Supposedly, the living church moves on. Thus, much of the New Testament is set aside and viewed as quaint and not relevant. Sadly, quite often, those who think of themselves as in the know, they are really the educated educated ones who know better, then they may actually view those who abide by the beliefs of the New Testament, they may view them as being backward and uneducated. This is not always true, but sometimes, more often than not, I believe, this very thing may promote a sense of false spiritual superiority. The holders of this false knowledge then may look down their noses at the poor people who are just ignorant enough to take the Word of God seriously. There are those who just don't care one way or another. There's another category of people that, who don't care one way or another about this. And that is a problem in itself. The New Testament standard for a minister in God's ordained church is found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It starts out like this, with a disqualification for a woman in the very first sentence. Quote, the Apostle Paul says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop is word for a minister, spiritual leader, he desireth a good work. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work," end quote. There is no confusion of sexes here. It does say man. Now, what if a woman doesn't take the position of a bishop, but of some other position of spiritual leadership? The Apostle Paul also covers that in chapter 2, verse 12 of the same letter here. Apostle Paul plainly states, quote, "But I suffer or permit not a woman to teach nor usurp authority over the man, but be in silence," end quote. Therefore, that means, logically speaking, a woman can teach children and other women. They can have their own women's group and activities and teach Sunday schools to children, since this negative command is in regard to men, which eliminates women leadership over the general congregation. The mixed congregation is women, men, and children. Does this make the teachings of the New Testament obsolete and irrelevant? Some would like to think so, but these people, they're so smart who think so, they have outthought themselves. They have dug a spiritual hole so deep they cannot climb out of it. It is like digging a hole in the ground, and once a deep level is reached, the digger can no longer straighten her body back up to climb out of it. Their usual solution to the theological hole that they have dug is simply to dig it deeper. How is it that any modern teacher outranks Jesus Christ and his chosen teachers, the apostles, and can therefore contradict their instruction? All cults and false religions start like this. How can it be that anyone who claims to be a Christian can decide that following the teachings of the Bible is not for them and or needs changed, and then still consider themselves a Christian? Isn't that a huge contradiction in personal integrity? Can we simply pick and choose what parts of the Bible are relevant and are important? Or is it all relevant and important? Can we just perhaps drop portions out at will? Not follow them, follow others, or change nouns and pronouns to suit our present day fancy? This new theology should be called the new hypocrisy, because it makes liars out of all his followers. If you are not a follower of Christ and his teachings, you are not a Christian. Best not to pretend something you aren't from the beginning. If you don't follow Christ's teachings and his chosen apostles, then you're following someone else. Christ's sheep, that is the Christians, true Christians, follow his voice, the voice of the Good Shepherd, and another person they will not follow. John chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. It's just that simple. Next, consider who Jezebel was in the Bible. Jezebel, like the foreign wives of Solomon, if you remember that, back in the Old Testament, Jezebel, like the foreign wives of Solomon, required facilities for carrying on her form of worship. Worshipped the gods of Egypt and Samaria and Assyria and surrounding areas, all false gods. So King Ahab, her husband, made the house or temple of Baal for her, which he had built in Samaria. Thus we see that Jezebel advocated false religion and all that went with it. Sin, one sin doesn't survive by itself. It always has other associated sins. She advocated the sin of false religion and further corrupted Israel's relationship to God. Now, we said at the beginning of this lesson that there were other problems, and briefly, another problem in the church that is mentioned in the book of Revelation here, besides the ones who hold to the doctrine of Balaam, are those who hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. You might wonder what that is, but the doctrine of Nicolaitans teaches what is considered a practical Christianity. The practical Christianity of the Nicolaitans is nothing less than being a worldly Christian. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is to be a, if you follow their doctrine, you are a worldly Christian. You mix them together. It's okay to be worldly. You can live worldly. You can dress worldly. Speak worldly. Think worldly. Have worldly values. And still be a strong Christian, right? So, using your God-given spiritual discernment and God's Word as your guide through the Holy Spirit, you can and should avoid any high place. Now, you know a high place is any place of worship. You can avoid any high place that smells of hypocrisy. It smells of hypocrisy and apostasy. Let's add that. Not just being a hypocrite, but following false doctrine. So in other words, Christians, keep God's word close to and in your heart. And may the Lord bless you for doing so. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the solid truth of Thy Word and how it is a light unto our path. And that path is straight and narrow. We ask Your strength and guidance to follow this path. We pray for forgiveness of deviating away from it. We pray now for the lesson that it will go out to willing hearts and fill our hearts with Thy word and Thy blessing. We ask now that You'll bless our prayer requests that we have, and each one of us have different ones, but You, our Heavenly Father, know these and answer these things according to Your riches in glory. Now we ask that You'll just be with us throughout the day, that we might honor and please Thee what we say and do, and throughout the rest of this week, that we will please Thee with our service. Help us, Lord, to be good witnesses of Your great glory. For it is in Christ's name we pray these things with thanksgiving. Amen. Appreciate everybody's attention. Thank you.